Hebrews chapter 4, three verses this morning, but trust me, that's going to be plenty. And last week we talked about the Word of God and the God of the Word. And this morning we're going to be talking about our great high priest, Jesus Christ. All the other priests have passed on. We have a great high priest who will never die. He's eternal. And he tells us to boldly come before his throne. And we don't have to shrink back from that. We don't have to be intimidated. We can come boldly before. We can come confidently before his throne and not have to be afraid to come before God's throne. And that's what I love about Jesus. He is sovereign. He's holy. He's powerful. And we should hold him in reverence, but also he's our friend as well. He's our Savior. He's our friend. And he wants us to come boldly before his throne. So that's what we're going at this morning, talking about our great high priest, one who still lives to intercede for each and every one of us. Jesus is constantly praying for us, and I love that about him. He's a personal God. He's not someone that's far off and distant, someone that's detached from us. He's a personal Savior, and he loves each and every one of us, warts and all. No matter how many times we've messed up, we've failed, we've blown it, he's always there to intercede for us. He's our advocate. He's always there to pray for us and to welcome us. He says, come. Come before his throne. And we don't have to worry that he's going to be bummed out because we come to his throne all the time, sometimes complaining, sometimes whining. He doesn't care. He wants us to come boldly, confidently before his throne. So that's what we're going at this morning. So let's go ahead and go through these three verses this morning, just get the context and the flow. And then we're going to jump in and we're going to pick it apart. So look at verse 14. The writer of the Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. It's the only place in Scripture you're going to see a great high priest. It's here in the book of Hebrews. He's not only a high priest, he's not only the high priest, he's our great high priest. That Greek word for great is mega. He's our mega high priest. Seeing that we have a great or mega high priest who has passed through the heavens, no other high priest had ever passed through the heavens. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession or our profession of faith. Let us. You know, the book of Hebrews is a lot of meat. Some of it's really tough to digest, to understand. But now the writer of Hebrews, along with the meat, is throwing us some lettuce in there as well. All right? We saw that back here in chapter 4. If you look back at the very beginning, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest in chapter 4, verse 1, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of this, talking about the rest. Verse 11, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And then, of course, we have verse 14 here, let us hold fast our confession. And then in verse 16, we're going to have, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of God. So for you vegans in here this morning, we got a little lettuce as well, all right? So anyway, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession or our profession of faith. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice it's not a throne of judgment. For the believer, it's a throne of grace. For the non-believer, it's a throne of judgment and condemnation. So let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I don't know about you guys, but I need all the mercy and the grace that I can get in my time of need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we thank you for our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us, who prays for us continuously, who's always there for us, who knows exactly what we're going through. He's been there. He's done that. He's bought the t-shirt. He's experienced it all, but without sin. So, Father, help us, Lord, to realize that we can come boldly before the throne of God to seek your mercy and your grace, which we all need, Lord. Your mercy, not getting what we deserve, and your grace, that unmerited, undeserved favor that you shower upon us each and every day, Lord. Father, even non-believers get your grace, that common grace. They're able to get out of bed in the morning, go to work, provide for their families, have a healthy body. Father, that common grace that you give to all of us. So, Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. Thank you for our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who was nailed to a cross so we could have our forgiveness of sins. Father God, so we could have our eternal home with you in heaven. We thank you so much for that. Jesus, we love you. And we thank you so much for what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us. And all these things we ask in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. You know, keep in mind in the book of Hebrews here, the Hebrew writer is writing to a bunch of Jewish Christians, some of who their faith has been wavering. They've been tempted to go back into Judaism because they see they're walking by sight. They're not walking by faith because they can still see the temple. They can still see the priests doing their work around the temple. They can still smell the sacrifices, barbecue. They smell it every single day because the priests are offering sacrifices not just once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies that one time during the year, but they've been offering sacrifices day in and day out, weekly and monthly, all the time, because the blood of goats and rams and bulls could not take away sin. It could cover sin, but it couldn't completely take away sin. But our great high priest who went to the cross for each and every one of us, he has taken away our sin as far as the east is from the west. Not just covered over, he's completely taken our sin away. But these Jewish Christians are not walking by faith. They're walking by sight because they're seeing all the stuff going on around the temple. They're being pressured by family members to come back into Judaism because they're saying, wait a minute, you know, why believe in Jesus? He can't be the Messiah because the Messiah wouldn't be nailed to a cross. The Messiah wouldn't die. So why put your faith and trust in a dead Savior? In a dead Messiah, and they're pressured to come back into Judaism. They've been disowned by their families for leaving and following Christ. So they're getting all this persecution, getting all this pressure to go back into Judaism. And the high priest back then, he was the man. He was the man. He was the only one that had access to the Holy of Holies. This morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have access to the holiest of holies. The holiest of holies. But once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, that high priest would go in and make a sacrifice. He'd take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat that was in the Holy of Holies. It was separated from the holy place in the temple or the tabernacle by this huge veil. And he would sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice on that mercy seat that would atone for the people, for his sins and the people's sins for that year. But they were still making daily sacrifices. Millions of animals had been sacrificed over the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. The gallons of blood that had been shed during those sacrifices. When they were offering sacrifices in Jerusalem, especially during Passover, that one feast during the year, Passover, over 250,000 lambs were slaughtered every year just at Passover. The blood would run out of Jerusalem down into the brook Kidron, turning that whole brook, all that water, blood red. It was a bloody mess. Aren't you glad we don't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore? Because Jesus Christ has given that one sacrifice for all time, never to be repeated again. He said, it is finished. But we don't have to do the animal sacrifices anymore. But gallons and gallons and gallons of blood, millions of animals have been sacrificed over the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. We don't have to do that anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, that huge curtain, 60 feet tall, 4 inches thick, was ripped in the temple from top to bottom, showing that God had ripped that curtain. It was God who had ripped that curtain. No man could rip that curtain. Josephus, the Jewish historian, said you could put two horses on each side of that veil and they couldn't pull it apart. But God ripped it from top to bottom, 60-foot tall curtain. And I know it was God because there was no 60-feet tall priest walking around at that time to rip that curtain. But once Jesus had died, once God ripped that curtain, God was saying, open house, come on in. There's no more separation. There's no more separation. Now we have access to God. We have a personal God who wants us to come to Him. And the Jews never looked at Him as a personal God. They looked at Him as a detached God. You never called, in that culture, you didn't call God Father. Jesus Christ did. He knew who God was. But in that culture, you didn't. God was considered detached. Even the Greeks looked at God as being detached. Any deity as being detached, uncaring, apathetic, not caring about the people. Not so with our great high priest. He has an incredible love for each and every one of us. But that priest, he was the man. All those high priests came from the Aaronic priesthood. Every priest had to be from the tribe of Levi, every priest. But not every Levite was a priest. But every priest had to be from the tribe of Levi. What about Jesus? He's our great high priest. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. So how in the world could he be a high priest if he's not from the tribe of Levi? Because he's from the order of Melchizedek. And we'll talk about that later on. But he's our great high priest. And all through the book of Hebrews here, the writer of the Hebrews has been saying, Jesus is far superior than the prophets, far superior than the angels, far superior than Moses and Joshua in the Old Covenant. And he's going to show this morning he's far superior than the high priest Aaron. Every other priest is dead and gone. Our high priest, our great high priest, lives forever. We worship a live Savior. We worship a live Savior. Every other religious leader, Joseph Smith, Charles Taz Russell, others that have come and gone, they're still in the grave, not our Savior. We worship a live Savior. So that's what we're going at this morning, talk about our great high priest. But every year that high priest would go into the Holy of Holies to make that sacrifice. And before he made that sacrifice for the people, he had to sacrifice a bull for he and his family because that high priest was still a sinful man. Tradition says when he went in that Holy of Holies, once a year, tradition says he had a rope tied around his foot. That's what tradition says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says on the hem of his garment, there were little bells. So when that priest, that high priest was in the Holy of Holies, you would hear those bells tinkling when he's moving around. So you knew he was doing his job in the Holy of Holies, but when they didn't hear the bells anymore, the other priests in the temple or in the tabernacle would think, oh my gosh, something's wrong here. God's killed him for whatever reason. He didn't atone correctly for his sins or for his family's sins or whatever, so we need to get him out of there. And they'd pull him out with that rope because they couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could. That's what tradition says. But the Bible does talk about those bells being, in the book of Exodus, being on the hem of his garment. You could hear him, those bells tinkling as he's doing his work. One thing you won't find or you would not find in the tabernacle and in the temple was a chair or a seat. Our great high priest has gone through the heavens and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He has sat down. His work is finished. You never saw a chair or a seat in the tabernacle or the temple because that high priest's job, the priest's job in that temple and tabernacle, it was never done. It was never finished. It was continuous work in the temple and in the tabernacle. The only seat in that temple or tabernacle was the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. And you didn't dare sit on that mercy seat. But Jesus' work is done. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. The only other time we see him standing is up in heaven when he's welcoming Stephen into heaven when Stephen's being stoned. But he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us and praying continuously for us. But the high priest was the man back during those times. In our passage this morning, it talks about Jesus being our sympathetic high priest. The high priest during Jesus' day were not sympathetic. You look at someone like Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the high priest before Caiaphas. Caiaphas was Annas' son-in-law. It's a very corrupt system back then during Jesus' time. And the high priest and the other priests, they weren't sympathetic to the people at all. They were corrupt. They were corrupt. But Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. He's our sympathetic high priest. So look at verse 14. We're going to talk about Christ's position here as our great high priest. Seeing then that we, talking about you and me, brothers and sisters, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession or our profession of faith, I think as the King James puts it. But Jesus is our great high priest. Not just a high priest, but our great high priest. Many passages here in Hebrews, he's called our great high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Therefore, in all things, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Jesus is the only one who holds the office of prophet, priest, and king, all three offices. He holds all three offices. We see him as our high priest here in Hebrews, verses 14 and 15 today. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. Hebrews 5, 10. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And we'll be talking about Melchizedek later on. Hebrews 6, 20 talks about it. Hebrews 7, 26 talks about him being our high priest. Hebrews 8, 1. Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12, and Hebrews 10, 21, having a high priest over the house of God. He's our great high priest. Not only a high priest, he's our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, when he, Jesus, our great high priest, had by himself purged or cleansed our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And that's where he's at right now. He's up in heaven at the right hand of God, fully man, still with the wounds of his crucifixion. He still has the wounds of his crucifixion. But he also talks about here, the writer of Hebrews, he's passed through the heavens. No other priest had passed through the heavens. Jesus Christ passed through the heavens. We see that at his ascension in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now when he, Jesus, had spoken these things to his disciples, he'd spoken these things about the Holy Spirit and being witnesses of Christ, while they, the disciples, watched, Jesus was taken up, or he ascended, and a cloud, the Shekinah glory of God, a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, talking about angels, stood by the disciples in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come so in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming back in the same manner on a cloud during his second coming. We confuse sometimes the rapture with the second coming. The rapture is going to happen before the second coming. When Jesus comes back in the second coming, that's to judge a Christ-rejecting world. And that's when the Jewish people are going to realize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. They had crucified their Messiah. They don't believe their Messiah has come yet because they can't believe their Messiah would be nailed to a cross. Isaiah 53 talks about our suffering servant, Jesus Christ. They don't believe that passage of Scripture, Isaiah 53, is about the Messiah. Because a Messiah can't die. He can't be put to death. He can't be crucified. He can't be hung on a tree. That's for those who are cursed. Jesus was hung on a tree. He was crucified. But he's coming back in like manner. He's coming back during his second coming on a cloud, just like he left when he ascended back to the Father. He passed through the heavens. When you see the heavens in the Bible, there are three heavens talked about. You've got the first heaven, which is talking about our atmosphere, where the birds fly, where the airplanes fly. The second heaven is talking about outer space. The third heaven is talking about where Jesus is right now, the place where God dwells. That's the third heaven. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the third heaven he was taken up to. And he said he wasn't even allowed to talk about what he'd seen in the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, listen to what Paul says. And Paul's talking about himself here. You know, Paul was given that thorn in the flesh to keep him from being prideful, to keep him from exalting himself because of what he'd seen in heaven. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And here he talks about himself. Paul says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago," remember he's talking about himself, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. So he came back and wrote a bestseller called Heaven is for Real." Is that what it says? No. He says how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Can I say that again? It was not lawful for Paul to utter these words about heaven, but you've got tons of books right now that are written by people saying they've gone to heaven and come back, or they've gone to hell and come back. I ain't buying it. Especially when you read books like The Shack, which is a piece of trash. Get rid of it if you have it. And all these other books that have no biblical basis. But Paul says, it's not lawful for man to utter. "Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure." In other words, like my mom said, unless I become too big for my britches, "by the abundance of the revelations I had about heaven, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet or to humble me, lest I be exalted above measure." A thorn was given to me, that Greek word for thorn, it's a tent stake. It wasn't a little rose thorn. This was huge. We don't know if it was an infirmity he had, if it was an eye disease he had. Well, we don't know. But it was a thorn in the flesh that was given to him to keep him from exalting himself, to humble Paul. And I think a lot of times God will send things our way, whether it's putting us on our back or an illness or something, to humble us, our thorn in the flesh. Like Paul said, but Paul says, "I prayed three times for that thorn to be taken, and God said what?" He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." And God's grace is always, always, always sufficient for us. There's times we go through trials and troubles in this world, and I think one of the main reasons is God is trying to loosen our grip on this world, to have us focus on our real home. I say this almost every Sunday, this ain't our real home. We need to get our eyes off of this world and the things of this world, which profit us nothing eternally, and get our eyes on our real home. You start living for heaven, everything else is going to start falling in place. You live for Jesus, you put Him first. Trust me, everything else will fall in place. And everything we have is from God. Every good and perfect gift is from Him. And I'll tell you what, folks, He can take that stuff away in a heartbeat. If He has to humble us, He'll take it away in a heartbeat. And there's a lot of Christians, professing Christians, who have walked away right now and are not plugged into a church anywhere. They're not having anything to do with God. And they've got the things of this world is what's driving them. I'm not saying don't enjoy what God has given you in this world. Let's keep our priorities straight. It's got to be Jesus first. It's got to be Him first. Nothing else matters if you don't have Jesus, because all this crap we have, all the stuff we have, we ain't taking it with us. Enjoy it while you can, but let's keep the priorities straight. Let's keep number one, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? The writer of Hebrews also says, Jesus, the Son of God. You have Jesus, His earthly name, and the Son of God, His divine title. All right, if you go to Mark chapter 1, we get Jesus' full name. It says, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He's also Lord. He's our Savior, but He's also Lord. That means He's Master, He's Ruler. You can't take Jesus as Savior, but not take Him as Lord. He's Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, all through the New Testament, you see it time and time again. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the writer says, hold fast or cling tightly to our confession or our profession of faith. They were wavering. A lot of those Jewish Christians were wavering in their faith. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, hold tightly, persevere to the end. A true Christian is going to persevere to the end. A true Christian is not going to bail on Jesus. A true Christian is not going to walk away. A true Christian might backslide. A true Christian might get into a place where he or she is going through something really difficult, really tough, to the point where they're having a hard time coping with it. But they're going to persevere to the end. When the smoke clears, they're still going to be there. But we're to hold confidently, tightly to our faith. And they were wavering in their faith. But we need to persevere to the end. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12 says, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 6 and 14. But Christ, as a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Persevere. Hang in there. Jesus Christ hung in there for us on the cross. We need to hang in there for Him. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Even when we're faithless, Jesus Christ is faithful. He's always going to be there for us. Look at verse 15. Let's talk about Christ's partnership with us in sympathy, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Sympathize means to be touched by another's infirmities, to be in their shoes, to walk in their shoes, to identify with them in that pain or suffering, what they're going through, to sympathize with them. Jesus Christ is our sympathetic high priest. It's having compassion on others. But He's our sympathetic high priest. He knows what we're going through. He has suffered. He has gone through. He's been tempted just like we are, but without sin. He never once sinned during those temptations. Satan in the wilderness threw everything he had at Jesus, and Jesus never caved in. Never. And he's experienced everything we've experienced, but without sin. He knows what we're feeling. He knows what we're going through. He knows what we're going through. I read a story this past week about a little girl named Sarah, a little four-year-old Sarah. They used to have these smudge pots on the road that construction sites would use to show you where they were doing construction. Remember those little pots that had the flames coming out of it? Little Sarah ended up getting too close to one of those smudge pots and it caught her dress on fire. And it burned her legs badly. And she had multiple surgeries on her legs. And when she was in third grade, the teacher asked the class, if you could have one wish, what would that wish be? And Sarah wrote on a piece of paper and gave it back to the teacher. She said, if I could have one wish, it would be that everyone else would have the same kind of legs that I have. And she wasn't trying to be mean or spiteful. Little Sarah was basically saying, I want you to identify with me what I'm going through, what I'm suffering with. If everyone could have the same kind of legs that I have. Back in Jesus' day, the high priest, the priests were not sympathetic to the people. They were ripping the people off. They were fleecing the flock. They were hard on the people. Especially Annas and Caiaphas, ripping the people off of the temple. They had a bazaar set up there called Annas's Bazaar. And they were charging the people exorbitant prices to buy sacrificial animals because someone would bring a perfectly good animal there to sacrifice. The priest would say, it's no good, there's a blemish, I found a blemish on here. You have to buy one of our animals, one of our sheep, one of our goats. And they're charging exorbitant prices. You've got to pay the temple tax. But if you don't have any of the shekels, then we'll exchange your money for the shekels, but you've got to pay this exorbitant rate to get the shekels for the temple tax. They were ripping the people off. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. Turn on Christian TV or so-called Christian TV. They're ripping the people off. Send us a gift of $100 and we'll send you this wallet that'll never be empty of cash. Why don't they just keep the wallet? You know what I'm saying? Or send us your love gift of $100 and we'll send you this prayer cloth. All types of ways they're ripping the people off, especially the elderly and those who are naive. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. They're still ripping people off. And they were so far removed. But Jesus Christ, God, in the person of Jesus Christ, stepped into our world, became a man, and dwelt with us so he could understand exactly what we go through. So he could identify with us. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 through 18. Therefore, in all things, Jesus had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Jesus went through everything we go through without sin. He knows what it's like. He knows what we're going through. He knows the suffering we go through. He knows what that's like. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And again, he went through stuff that we'll never experience. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 4. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Think about what Jesus went through. Rather than getting weary and discouraged and wanting to give up, think about what Jesus went through. And it continues in verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. None of us in here, as far as I can tell, have been crucified. None of us in here, as far as I can tell, have been scourged to the point you've had your backs ripped open and muscles and bone and bodily organs being shown from the scourging. We've never gone through what Jesus has gone through. I read a story about the Salvation Army this past week. Let me share this with you. In the 1800s, Booth Tucker preached in Chicago in the great Salvation Army place there, and a man came forward afterwards, and Tucker had preached on the sympathy of Jesus, and he said to him, you can talk like that about how Christ is dear to you and how he helps you and how he's so sympathetic. But he says, if your wife was dead as mine is, and your babies were crying for their mother who would never come back, you wouldn't say what you're saying. A few days after that, Booth Tucker lost his wife in a train wreck, and her body was brought to Chicago and carried to the Salvation Army headquarters for the funeral. Booth Tucker stood up after the funeral was completed. He looked down into the silent face of his beloved wife, his children's mother, and he spoke these words, and I quote, "The other day when I was in here, a man said I could not say Christ was sufficient if my wife were dead and my children crying for their mother. If that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is bleeding. It is crushed. It is broken. But it has a song, and Christ put it there. And if that man is here, I tell him that though my wife is gone and my children are motherless, Jesus Christ speaks comfort to me today. The man was there, and down the aisle he came, knelt beside the casket, and Booth Tucker introduced him to Jesus Christ. We have a sympathetic high priest who cares deeply about each and every one of us and what we're going through, the struggles that we're going through. Jesus knows what it's like to be tempted. He knows what it's like to experience fear and anguish and agony. He knows. In Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 44, it says, "And Jesus was withdrawn from them in the Garden of Gethsemane about a stone's throw, and Jesus knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done.' Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and Jesus, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." That's how stressed out Jesus was. He knows what it's like to be stressed out. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. The name Judas ring a bell? Jesus knows what it's like to feel lonely, hanging on that cross for those 3 hours in the afternoon, when the first time in all of eternity, God turned his back on his son during that 3 hours. And Jesus hanging on that cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not Father, Father, but my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knows what it's like to feel lonely. And if you're ever laying in a hospice bed somewhere and you feel like you've been deserted, you feel like you're lonely and no one else is around, he's right there with you. He's been there. So he's sympathetic with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was tempted just like we are. He knows we're going to be tempted. He knows we're going to go through severe struggles. But he always, 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 hear this, he always provides a way of escape. No matter what you're going through, turn to Jesus Christ. Don't turn to man's formulas or man's ways, turn to Jesus Christ. He'll provide a way of escape. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 tells us, Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." There's going to be a way of escape. If you struggle with alcohol, don't go hang out to the bars and use the excuse, "I'm witnessing the people in the bars as you're drinking a few cold ones in there." Stay out of those places that's going to tempt you. But God will provide a way of escape. Turn to Jesus. Don't turn to man-made schemes and formulas. Turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ. But he sympathizes with our weaknesses because he was tempted just like we are, but without sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And a lot of people say, "Wait a minute, Jesus can't possibly feel temptation like I do. He's God. That means he could shrug it off. He doesn't have to feel it." Keep in mind, too, Jesus is fully God, but fully man. He experienced temptations, but here's the deal. He never gave in. When we're tempted, see, if we've never followed temptation all the way to its conclusion, Jesus never gave in. We give in. When we're tempted, we give in. It was harder for Jesus because he never, ever, ever gave in. It's just like pain, right? Every single one of us has a different threshold to pain. Yours may be different than mine. But there's a certain level of pain that we experience, and everyone's different. But once you get to a certain level, you're going to black out from the pain, or you're going to go into shock, or you're going to kick the bucket. But you're not going to experience all that pain could be, that particular pain. Jesus experienced all that temptation, the full force of that temptation. He didn't give in. And a lot of people will say, you know, that he's God. He didn't have to go through what I do. He went through a worse time than we do because he never gave in. We give in to the temptation. Jesus never gave in. Never. Jesus knows what it's like, the temptation we go through. He knows. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. He says, "A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means." Jesus never gave in. He says this has enormous implications for our spiritual life because Christ was tempted and never gave in. We may be sure that he is never surprised by anything we say or do. We gave in too early, so we never felt the full force of temptation. But Jesus let the waves of temptation rush over him and stood like the rock of Gibraltar. And when we pray, we don't have to worry that we will somehow shock him. He's heard it all, and he's seen it all. We can go ahead and be totally honest about our failures. He knows about it even before we tell him. Jesus Christ never gave in. It was a lot more difficult what he went through than what we go through with temptation. He knows. He knows. What we go through never catches him by surprise. Look at verse 16. Let's talk about Christ's provision and prayer. The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." He says, therefore, come. Jesus is never going to turn us away. He's not going to say, oh no, not that Greg Farrell again. He doesn't have a t-shirt on that says, oh no, not you again. He doesn't. He's never going to turn us away. He knows who we are. You know, it's depressing to get up in the morning and look in the mirror. You know what's even more depressing? Is to know that sinful creature I have living inside of this person, I get depressed looking in the mirror in the mornings. But Jesus knows what's inside of me. He knows what's inside of you. He knows all our failures. He knows about our sin, all the stuff that we think, all the stuff that we do, all our motivations, our wrong motivations. He knows all that. And he still tells us to come. To come to him, to come boldly to him. That word boldly here is talking about to be fearless, courageous, confident, being safe and secure. It also means to be frank with him, to speak freely. That's what that boldness means. To speak freely, just like we speak freely to our husband or our wife or a friend or our kids, we can feel comfortable. We can be who we are. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Come boldly. Be who you are. I already know what you did. Just be honest with me. You can't hide anything from me. We look at last week where everything is naked and laid bare before him. He knows it all. We can't get anything past him, so why not be honest? Talk to him about anything and everything. That's what he's saying, be bold. You know, back in ancient times, you couldn't go in boldly to the king's throne. You walk into the king's throne unannounced, you were put to death. He could have you killed. You didn't do that in ancient times. And Jesus here is saying, come boldly, with confidence, before the throne of grace. You don't have to fear anything. Just come boldly. Come boldly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's how we come boldly before his throne, because of the blood of Jesus. We've been blood bought. We're the king's kids. We belong to him. We've been adopted into his family. But we can come boldly before the throne of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, because he's our Father, Abba, Daddy. And he says, come on in. He's in the holiest of holies. That curtain, that veil has been rent in two. There's no more barrier. He says, come boldly before the throne. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. James chapter 4, verse 2, ask him. Ask him. If it's according to his will, he'll answer our prayers according to his will. But here's the deal. If our desires don't match his will, he'll change our desires to match his desires. He won't give you everything you want. He'll give us what we need. He won't give you everything you want because Father knows best. And he says that we may obtain mercy. Mercy, not getting what we deserve. You know what Greg Farrell deserves? The darkest, hottest place in hell. That's what Greg Farrell deserves. But he has shown me mercy and grace, God's undeserved, unmerited favor, giving me what I don't deserve. And he showers his grace upon each and every one of us every single day. But he gives us mercy and grace in time of need. Another translation said, in the nick of time. See, God's grace and mercy, he's going to give it to us in the nick of time, at the right time, in God's timing, not a minute sooner or later, then God wants us to have it. If I'm driving in a school zone 80 miles an hour, and the cop pulls me over and gives me a ticket, that's justice, right? That's justice. If the cop pulls me over and gives me a warning, that's mercy, right? He could have given me a ticket. But if that same cop pulls me over and says, look, I want you to meet me at Dunkin' Donuts here in 15 minutes. I'm going to buy you a couple cups of coffee and a dozen donuts. That's grace. That's grace, right? There's a difference between justice, mercy, and grace. And Jesus says, come before my throne, where I'll give you mercy and grace. You can come boldly before my throne. Brothers and sisters, we have a friend in high places. I don't know about you, but there's been times here in my earthly existence here, I've been glad to have friends in high places when I've needed something. But we have a friend in high places, the right person in that place, our great high priest. He's not only our great high priest, he's not only our Lord and our Savior, he's also our friend. We have a friend in Jesus, right? That song we sometimes sing, listen to these lyrics, all right, since we've been talking about prayer. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege we have to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Carry everything to God in prayer. The big things, the little things, everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield you. You will find a solace there. Blessed Savior, thou hast promised, thou will all our burdens bear. May we ever, Lord, be bringing all to thee in earnest prayer. Soon in glory, bright unclouded, there will be no need for prayer. Rapture, praise, and endless worship will be our sweet portion there. We have a friend in high places, and we can come boldly before his throne. We have a sympathetic high priest who cares deeply about each and every one of us, and he's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. We have a friend in high places. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of prayer. We thank that we have a great high priest, one who's passed through the heavens and is sitting in the right hand of the Father. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can bring anything to you, anything, Lord. And Father God, that you can sympathize with us because you've been there. You've been in our shoes. You can identify where the weakness is and our temptation. So, Father, thank you, Lord. And, Father, I pray if there's anyone in here this morning who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father, I pray that today, Lord, you'll draw them to you, that you'll soften their heart, Lord God, that you'll give them a heart of flesh and take away that heart of stone. So, Father, again, just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for this church family that only you could put together. And Father, thank you for the many blessings you give us. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your love, your compassion. And Father, help us to remember as we leave out of here today, Lord Jesus, that our mission field's outside these four walls. And Father, now we're a kingdom of priests. Now we have the opportunity to represent the people to you, Lord. So Father, give us an urgency to share the gospel with others, Lord, to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about your love. So Father, again, just thank you, Lord, for today. Father, thank you for loving us. And Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your son, Jesus' name, amen.